This next Sunday morning we'll have church starting at 7. I don't think there's going to be Sunday school, and I forgot to put my son-in-law on the prayer list. He's about halfway to Wyoming for work, if you remember to pray for him. These folks that have come all the way from Paraguay, Bruce and Alice, stand up if you would. I don't know who's going to speak, but you don't say Bruce or Alice without saying Bruce and Alice, because they're a team. They've been a team on the mission field, and I don't think I'm missing it far by saying 40-plus years. They've raised their family on the mission field in Paraguay. Great friends of ours. Most of you know them. But give a warm Bridgeton welcome for Bruce and Alice Hine.
I think it was probably about 50 years ago when we first came here. They used to call it deputation, now they call it partnering something or other. They changed the name, but we came here and presented what we felt God wanted us to do, go to the mission field. And this church has been behind us ever since. It's a long time, a real long time. And we want to thank you for it. We want to praise God for what we see today. You know, the church is alive and well, at least as far as I can tell. And we just praise the Lord for solid churches that are behind us. I have a report here about what we've been doing, what we plan to do, and stuff like that. I like to go over what our current ministry is in Paraguay. We're what we would call church planters. Okay, now that doesn't mean you take a watering can or anything like that, but you work with the believers in the community. We work with the Ayuré people, the people who were once very savage. I guess that's the right word. They were feared all over Paraguay and in Bolivia for their killing without cause, and I think it was without cause. Today, our ministry, and I'm glad to tell you that we don't have to worry about us being killed. Now, my co-workers who were there before us, they had to worry about it. But when we got on the scene, the killing had stopped. So we're real glad for that, okay? Right now, I work with the pastors of the church. We have 15 different villages. It started out as one, but they got 15 different villages. And I would like to say, because of growth, they spread out, but most time they couldn't get along with each other, so they split up into other villages. So what used to be one village is now 15 different villages. And one of the main responsibilities that I personally have is working with existing pastors. We have about 5 churches with pastors and deacons ordained. We got several other villages that have believers that meet together regularly without church leadership. But anyways, I work with the pastors of the church, and I want to say this. I don't tell them what to do. We work with them. We call it assisting them. You know, God's given the Holy Spirit to every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the same Holy Spirit that works in our lives works in their lives. Now, some people need more help than others, and I have the privilege of working with, not controlling, the church leaders in their ministries. We also will have a weekly program in the Ayuré language. I have that privilege also. I go with one of the pastors, and we go to the radio station in the local town, Philadelphia. That's about 35 miles away, I would guess we call it. We go in kilometers over there, but about 30 miles away, 35. And I go every other week. And when I go every other week, what we do is we record 3 weeks' worth of messages. So every 2 weeks, we record 3 weeks, but there's a purpose to it. We're home now. We're not going right now for a couple months. So we get enough ahead to where the program goes on, even when we're not there. We have, like I mentioned, what used to be one village is now 15 villages. And so another thing we do is we maintain contact with these. It's real easy when they're off by themselves to kind of feel forgotten. So they need to be visited. What we've been spending most of our time in the last couple of years especially, is translation. Folks, the whole New Testament is already translated in the IRA language. A little bit better than half is translated. And I didn't bring one with me, but we have that all in one volume. But we would like to see the entire Word of God in the IRA language. You know, how would you like to take this much of your Bible and cut it out and not have it? You know, you have the whole Bible, like Jeremiah in Sunday school. We don't have Jeremiah yet in the IRA language. And so our goal, we feel that God is leading us, is to assist them to continue translating. Alice is our translator right now. It's her responsibility. She does a good job. But we're, well, I'll get to that in a second. Okay. So we're working with five IRA men from three different villages with the idea of translating the rest of the Old Testament that's not translated into their language so that they have it available to them. There's 31,102 verses in our Bible. Okay. Of that, I better get my glasses on. 7,957 are in the New Testament. Okay, that's a lot. The Old Testament has 23,175 verses. If you ever want to count them, you can take my word for it, okay? We have 9,500 verses not translated yet in the IRA language. We hope to God that gets done soon, okay? We just finished 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And when we go back, Lord willing, and I say Lord willing because last time we were on furlough, 2 days before we left, Alice broke her hip. So we're 7 months later, okay? So I've learned to say, Lord willing, okay? Lord willing, November 8th, when we go back, we'll start with the guys again on Deuteronomy. That's a rich book of the Bible. It's got a lot in it, a lot of practical stuff for us today. I'd like to go over a little bit the process of translation. We're training five men. We realized, Alice and I, were too old, we're both 75, we're too old to hope ourselves to finish the entire Bible in their language. It takes a long time. We took almost 2 years, maybe a little bit better than 2 years, to do 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So it's a slow process. Okay, what we're working with now is five guys, like I mentioned, they're from three of the 15 different villages. Rudy, I won't give you the whole name because there won't mean anything to you. But Rudy is from Ave Toge. Okay. Juan and Amancio are from a village called Gidai Chai. That's near the town of Philadelphia. And David and Poi Bui are in the village where we live, Campo Loro. So we have three different villages represented. Now, part of the reason is this. If you take someone from New Jersey, like somebody from Indiana, take someone from Texas, we all speak English. So if you ever listen to people from New Jersey, you might wonder if they're speaking English, okay? So when people are separated by distance, your languages vary a little bit. So we want to get we're working to get a translation that is understandable to all the different groups of IRAs. Also, there's a huge group of IRAs that live in Bolivia that this is made available to them also. The first part of translating is to understand what you're translating. So one of my responsibilities is I do what we call the exegesis. Now, I'm not sure if I pronounced it right or not, but it's where you study it to find out what it means. Okay, so I'll do a chapter by chapter exegesis or study, and I'll present it to the five guys, and we'll go over it, make sure they understand what the book is saying, because you can't really translate what you don't understand. Then after that, they're divided into three teams. You got the one guy in A2K, you got the two guys in Gidaichai, and the two guys in Campo Loro. Okay, Rudy's by himself. He'll do what we call a front draft. We call it a borrador. Borrador, if you speak Spanish, it means eraser, okay? We have a computer system, and we're grateful for it. It's called Paratex. And in this computer system, Rudy will do his front draft. And then Juan Salinas and Amancio will work together because they're in the same village. They'll do their front draft. And then David and Poi Bui will do their front draft. And they each have a computer, and they're doing it on the computer. We have internet available to us. And 2 days a week, we'll all get together. We have a place in Campo Loro. We all get together. And they'll work on putting the three different front drafts together to the one draft that is the best, most understood, we hope, okay? And so Tuesday afternoon and all day Thursday, we got them all together in Campo Loro. We're working on the front drafts, the three of them, and we're trying to put it together to the best from the three different front drafts. And then after that, that's when Alice's works begin, okay? Alice has the responsibility of going over when they get to the, we call the final draft. You have the front draft and the final draft, okay? When they get to final draft compiled from these three front drafts, then she'll go through it and check it for spelling, check it for grammar, check for content. Folks, you don't want anything in the Bible that's not there. You don't want to add to it. And you don't want to leave anything out. If it's all God's word, so what God's word has, you want to make sure it's all there. That's harder than what you think it is. You get, I'll just an illustration. We were in 2 Chronicles. They were talking about when Solomon built the temple. Okay, he built a lot of the furniture, which is completely foreign to him. I think probably most of us in here would be foreign to us also, okay? And there's one piece of furniture or one piece in the tabernacle called the laver. It was a huge brass pool that they made. And it was so many feet high, so many feet across, and so many feet in circumference. So as they were translating that, they understood fine this deep. They understood fine this wide. They had no concept what circumference meant. When we talk about what the circumference was, and in meters, I think it was about 13 meters, okay? And the circumference was 13 meters. They had no idea what that meant because in their culture, they had no use for that type of measurement. And we had a hard time getting that concept. We finally got a couple bowls out. And we say, okay, now this is the depth. They all understood that. This is the width. That's fine. Circumference, they couldn't figure out. It took a lot of work to get that circumference because it's in God's word. You can't just skip it. Okay, so Alice will go over their final draft. But it's not final anymore. She puts little red marks on it, little red flags on it. And then she'll go over with the guy and says, you know, this is spelt wrong, or this is poor grammar, or you missed out a major point, or even a minor point. This is in there, and you guys skipped it. And, you know, you kind of added a little bit here. So she'll go through it and adjust it to what we call the final draft. And then after that, my job, okay? I'll take this on my computer, this final draft that she's corrected, and I'll do what we call a back translation. Okay, now back translation usually is in English, but I do it in Spanish, okay? So we take the back translation, because we'll have a expert come down, and it happens to be my son, so he already knows that the language all right, okay? A person will come down, a specialist, I guess is the right word, not an expert, who will check your translation versus the Bible to make sure it's a good translation. Now, that's hard for them to do because they have no concept of the IRA language. So how are they going to do that? Well, what they have to do is, in our case, it's back to Spanish. I'll translate from IRA into Spanish. But folks, I have to do it without looking at the Bible. Because I got to translate back into Spanish. We go back to Spanish because these guys all use Spanish, okay? I go back into Spanish without reading what it's supposed to say, but I have to write down what it does say. So when translation checker gets there, he's able to say, he'll compare it with, in our case, he'll compare with English or Spanish, whatever. And he'll compare what this back translation is compared to what the Bible is. And that's how we have translation check. I just want to give you one illustration of one of the hard things about translating. You know, sometimes we're so used to saying something and we're so used to hearing it that we take for granted what it means. Alice is a translation checker. She worked in Paraguay with some of the tribes there, and she's with the Macaw people. Macaw is a different tribe. And the missionary there was a very experienced missionary, a lot more experienced than what we are, okay? A very experienced translator of the Bible. And as she was going over with the three guys, the three natives, someone would read the passage and someone else would tell it back to her to make sure it was, and she was checking for content. And they came across this verse in Acts 27:34, where Paul's about on the shipwreck. And he says, God appeared to me, God sent his angel to me, and be of good cheer. He says, not one hair of your head will fall. Okay, we kind of know what that means, you know. And so the guy translated that right back. Not one hair of your head will fall. And she looked at the guy and says, well, what does that mean? He said, well, I have no idea what it means. She suggested, does it mean that nobody's going to go bald? He said, yeah, that's what it means. Nobody's going to go bald. That's called an idiom. And the Bible's full of them. We try to translate the Bible literally as much as we can. But there's expressions in the Bible that aren't literal. They're figurative. They're used in a figurative way. Not a hair of your head will fall. Okay, he's not talking about the hairs of the head. Everyone's going to survive. So when this is brought out to the translator, so oops, I got to work on that. And he reworked it to where, and God showed me that not one person will perish on this trip. Okay, there's lots of that in the Bible, so you got to be careful of it. You want to get something that's understood by the people. Okay, the last page on this part, I got a sermon next, okay, is our future plans. I mentioned before they were both 75 years old, and as much as we would like it, we know we're not going to be around forever, at least down there. Our mission has a policy that when you reach 75 years old, you're supposed to retire, resign from full time, unless the field committee, the leadership on our field, invites us to continue the work, and our sending church, which is Forest Park Baptist Church, approves of it. So they're saying 75 is a mandatory retirement age unless these two, unless you're invited by the leadership of the field and unless your home church approves. Well, I contacted our committee. I said, okay, are you wanting us to quit or can we go on? They said, well, you can go on as far as we're concerned, but your home church has to approve. So we wrote to them and they're all for. So we got this year, 75 year. Now, I asked them again before we left. I said, now I need to know, well, about when we're 76. I said, because I asked them about June. Okay, our birthday's in January. So that's when our 75th year would expire. Okay. So I asked them, I said, what about next year? I said, I need to know because if we're going to be done, we'll stay on until time's up. If not, we want to take 2 months out to come back, rest a little bit, because that's very hard work. It really is. It doesn't hurt your back so much, except for all the sitting at your computer. But they approved of it, and so we're going back for another year. And our November 8th, Lord willing, okay, remember that. That's really sunk home to me. You got to say, Lord willing. You have to mean Lord willing. November 8th, we'll fly back to Paraguay. During that month, we'll take care of some necessary business in the capital city of Asuncion. We'll get back to Campo Loro, and we'll start up the translation process with Deuteronomy. What we hope is even after we retire, and this is a long shot, folks, we hope to be able to, from time to time, to go back, maybe for a month at a time or a few weeks at a time, and work with the guys and help them over. There's internet down there. We have internet here. Whenever, like, for example, when Rudy does his front draft, on his computer, he can send and receive, and we'll get a copy of it on our computers. So no matter where we are in the world, if they have internet, and we have internet, we have access to it. And we hope also to be a help to them from a long distance. And we like, as prayer for that, it's going to be expensive. These guys have to have wages. You know, they have to eat and work 40 hours a week on it so far. And they have family. So, you know, they have to be paid a wage. And we're, praise the Lord, that up to this point, different ones have sent money in for the IRA translation project, and we're able to pay them a wage. And it's going to be expensive, and it's going to be hard work, and it's going to be hard for them without having us there day by day to help them out. Okay, I asked Alice, she didn't want to. I asked her to sing, and she says she's having trouble with her throat. I said, it still sounds good anyways. So she liked to sing, and then I'll give my message.
You will be. I don't know what's going to sound like.
Wait a minute.
Oh, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. I was going to try to sing from the hymn book, moment by moment. Dying. Love, moment by moment, I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that he doth not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment, in war and weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know, I'm impressed that The theme of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. And I would kind of like to, in Colossians 1, kind of go with the theme of who is Jesus? Is he just some Jew that walked around healing people and is a good teacher? Or who was Jesus? What authority did Jesus have? Colossians chapter 1, I'll start with verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, there's a lot in that verse. Every single person in this on the planet Earth is born in the kingdom of darkness. Newborn babies, no matter how cute they are, no matter how sweet they are. We listened on the internet the other day to some little four-year-old kid playing the guitar, playing the piano like most people wish they could and stuff like that. No matter how cute they are, they're in the power of darkness. But it says, talking about that, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, those of us who, probably my generation, we really like Star Trek. You know, beam them up, Scotty. That's kind of what took place. When a person believes, they're translated, not our bodies yet, that's going to happen, right? But your soul and your spirit are translated from the power, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God. But I like the way he says, the kingdom of his dear Son. So, we are translated. Now, how come? How does that happen? Okay, well, first, verse 12 again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. When that says made us meet, it made us worthy or made us able, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, we're not unqualified. In the natural we are, but we're not unqualified to be in this kingdom because through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through our faith in him, he made us worthy to be translated into God's kingdom. Verse 14 says, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. You know, when the Bible talks about blood in this particular context, it's talking about death, okay? In whom we have redemption through his death, but through his blood, okay? The blood is important. Even the forgiveness of sins. Folks, the only way we're qualified, only we're able to get out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son is through the forgiveness of sin, and sins forgiven is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. How long do we go? I think I may have mentioned this before, but I had a neighbor down there in Paraguay. Well, a neighbor, he's a couple of miles away, about 5 miles away. His name is Carlos. He's a Roman Catholic. And he came and we're drinking tea today. Now that's what you get a little cow horn and you got some green tea in there, okay? And we had this tea today and we're drinking it, which is the way you do it down there, okay? We're sitting under a shade tree and drinking tea today. He said, Bruce, I got some questions for you. I said, well, go for it, you know? And he says, do you guys believe, do you Protestants, he said, do you believe that Jesus is God? And I said, absolutely, there's no doubt. The Bible is just full of proof that Jesus is God. Okay, and so we just sat around for a while and drank some more tea today. He's setting me up, folks, okay? Drinking some tea today, and we've talked about other stuff. He said, oh, another question. He says, who's the mother of Jesus? I said, well, obviously, it's Mary. Oh, okay. So we drank tea today for a little while longer. He says, by the way, he says, if Jesus is God and Mary's the mother of Jesus, why do you Protestants have such a hard time when we say Mary, the mother of God? Well, that took me a while to catch on. It took me a few minutes to recover from that. And then I said, you know what? And I said, what you're talking about is the very reason that we can be saved. God told Adam, the wages of sin is death. Now, it said clear in the New Testament, right? But the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. And God, the only way God can redeem us from our sins is through death. And God cannot die. The Bible is real clear. God who cannot die. And so God, before the foundation of the world, determined that we talked a song about the Trinity, determined that Jesus Christ would become a human being so that he would be able to die for our sins. Folks, that's really important. They call the hypostatic union or something like that, some fancy word for it. What it means is he set aside, now he never quit being God, but he set aside attributes, and one that he set aside was immortality. He set aside those so they could come to earth for the purpose of what? Of dying for our sins. Otherwise, folks, there'd be no hope of anyone ever, ever, ever getting to heaven because we all have sins. But the Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he became a human so they could die for our sins. Okay, so verse 15 says, God, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God? Okay, when we talk about image, we're not talking about he looks like him. Okay, we're not talking about looks in the mirror. He's the exact likeness. That's part of the Trinity. They're one. God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Folks, when he says firstborn, doesn't mean he's the oldest. Okay? He never was born. It's position. You get in the Bible terminology a lot of times, and you get a lot of places where the kings and stuff like that. The firstborn is the preeminent, the most important position. So Jesus Christ, of everything, is in the highest possible position. Okay, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You know, you look in Genesis chapter 1, if you didn't know that in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word of God, when God spoke, let there be light, that was Jesus Christ making there to be light. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You know, the IRA, they have witch doctors, not the voodoo kind that you see in Africa or Jamaica or places like that. But they have witch doctors, and if someone's sick and got, say, a toothache or something like that, you'll pay the witch doctor a little bit of money, and they'll say the right words. And if they say the words just right, the tooth will heal, or you'll get over your sickness. And we had to tell them, you know, it's not because, when we went over Genesis chapter 1 with the creation, it's not just because God said it the right way or he knew the exact words. It's because he is God. He has authority. And what he said, whether it's the way we like it or we don't like it, what he says is going to come to pass. Okay. Verse 16. For by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. You know, we have a lot of things invisible. We have radio waves. We have electricity. We see the results of electricity. We know it's true, right? We've got the lights on and the air conditioner or the heater, whatever you have. But we can't see the electricity. You can see lightning if you want to, but the electricity runs through those lines. You know, we got one little line, smaller than my finger, coming all the way from Philadelphia to Campo Loro. And we got so much electricity on that one little line, it's hard to imagine. But you look at that line, and folks, it's kind of amazing. We've been here 3 weeks, and the lights haven't went out once on us. We don't hardly have 2 days down there without the electricity going off for some reason. You know, it goes off, they fix something, or they make a connection, then it goes back on. Sometimes we know ahead of time. Most of the time, we don't. a weather electrician running through that line or not running through the line. We have no idea. We have no idea. We cannot see. It's one of the invisible things there are. And we could talk about microscopes and things like that, but we also talk about angels and demons and the powers that be. We can't see them, folks. They're there. They exist. 17. He is before all things. Okay, he's in the position in front of all things. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, we got out of Boulder, Colorado, they have the world timepiece, I guess, you know, where if you could get on the right frequency on the radio, you can hear beep, beep 24 hours a day, and it tells the time, you know, and it's all based on some atomic clock there. Now, in years past, every so often, they'd have to adjust that atomic clock. And the way they adjusted, they went by where the position of the stars, and they corrected the atomic clock. Sometimes it'd be 50th of a second or, you know, 10th of a second, something real small. But the stars in their orbit and their sun were more accurate than an atomic clock. Now, they use a different system now, but guess who keeps that order going? You know, the sun rising every morning, moon rising most mornings, you know, not every morning, most days, most nights and stuff like that. They consist because of his power. He holds everything together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. I'll stop there. You know, we have the privilege of being believers, that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepts him as their Savior, guess what? We are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean water, okay? Water is a symbol of that, okay? The Holy Spirit, when a person believes, the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. We are his body. But you know what? It says, he is the head of the body. You know, my head tells my hand what to do. That's how it's supposed to be with us, folks. Our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is supposed to tell us what to do. He guides us through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We don't always do it, okay? But he is the head of the body, which is us, the church, not talking about the bricks or the mortar or the wood or anything else, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And that in him, and that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Folks, there's nothing higher than Jesus Christ. We can never over-worship him. Sometimes we can go off on a limb, maybe, but as far as true worshiping, we cannot do it. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father, and this is what I like to say, the God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in perfect harmony. They're not in conflict. It isn't that God, the Father, decided to punish Jesus and send him down to earth so he could die. Oh my, they were in perfect harmony. They're perfect agreement. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And my last verse would be verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, and I say whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. And it goes on. There's a lot more good stuff in it. But that's my message, that Jesus Christ is what it's all about. We're here as a group of believers, and I trust everyone here is a believer. Only God knows that. But that we're here to praise and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.